Good morning. My pleasure and privilege to welcome you to worship today at First Baptist Church. Thank you for being here. We especially welcome those of you who are visiting with us today or who have not been here for a while. Thank you especially for joining us. There is a white insert in your bulletin that includes some words of announcement about the life of our community today and a few weeks forward. Let me highlight just a few. 2 weeks from today is our annual Advent workshop. This is a wonderful, big, creative event. It is intergenerational. It occurs on that Sunday, first Sunday of December. That's the first, right? From 5 until 7, it includes dinner. It's a wonderful time, all generations, very, very kid-friendly. There are lots of those present. We hope that all of you will be there if you are able. 1 week from this evening, there is an interfaith Thanksgiving service. This, too, is listed in your insert. Take a look at the information concerning that. Today in second hour, Adult Christian Education, we continue a series on being Baptist, which actually turns out to be an electrifying series of discussions. You would be grateful, I know, if you attend today's session. We continue a discussion on Baptist and social justice, and then enter into the start of a conversation on Baptists and the story of mission. Heather Interken is leading today. It will be fantastic. Other announcements are included. Again, we welcome all of you. And now it is also my privilege to invite us into the state of heart, mind, and spirit that is conducive to worship together. The Spirit of God is here. There are new gifts to be given. There are new invitations to be offered and responded to. With all our hearts, let us worship the living God.
Thank you. you please stand for the invocation? Dear Lord, thank you for providing us life and love. Please help us to find you, even in our darkest of times. Help us to hear your words in this service today, that we may be inspired to reach out a hand to our neighbors. Amen. You are righteous, O Lord, and your laws are right.
The laws of humanity are righteous, and the deeds of God are right.
Your word has been tried and tested. Your servant loves your word.
Your word has been tested forever. Your instruction is true.
Stress and strain have caught up with me, but your commandments are my joy. Your laws are righteous forever. Help me understand so I can live.
Two or three months ago, I was in conversation with one of our newer members, and she referred to our church happily as a unicorn church. I think we got interrupted. I know I didn't have time to follow up about what she might mean, though I had some ideas. Later at our church picnic, I had opportunity to ask her to tell me exactly what she meant by unicorn church. First, she pointed out to me that the fact I needed to ask was an indication of a generational difference. Another indication that I am really, really old. But then it occurred to me, last week at least she didn't say, "Okay, boomer." She was nice enough to go on to explain. A unicorn church would be one that you might dream of, but it would be so rare and so magical that you doubt it exists. And even if you found it, it would be like, this is too good to be true. Made me want to wear a big badge that says I get to be a co-pastor of a unicorn church. And then I thought of drawing my face on it with a big horn stuck on my head. I know very well that we are not the best church ever and that we are not as good as we could be. That we've got some good growing still to do in a number of ways. But truly, this is a very special church. It's a rare kind. And in the experience of many of us, wonderfully unique. And there are days it seems almost too good to be true. And now we're wrapping up our annual appeal to all of us to give whatever we're able to give to the life and the mission of this church. Over the last few weeks, we've heard especially about ministries that this church is part of with the poor far away in Nicaragua, with disadvantaged people in Washtenaw County, and with people in need whom we get to serve within our own facilities here. I know that many of you want to support work like that, not only financially, many of you volunteer your time to serve these personally. Today, it's my privilege to remind all of us that a church's need for support from all of us touches on other important matters too. Some of it seems very mundane. We need space for worship, for nurture, education, spiritual formation, for gathering in friendship. And money is needed to repair it and keep it functioning and welcoming. The music we love requires resources. The worship, the preaching, teaching, nurturing, how we care for each other here, how we nurture all these children and young people and college students, all of it belongs to all of us, and all of it takes resources, including, of course, I'm almost embarrassed to say it, church staff. Administrator, property manager, choir director, organists, director of children's ministries, and two fortunate co-pastors, one of whom, I'm sorry to say, is a boomer. All of this, especially you, are woven together into the living fabric that is this church, and all of it, bound together inextricably, needs our best engagement, which of course includes our best giving. While I'm being so candid and straightforward, I want to add this. In the past couple of years, our church has experienced the deaths of a number of our older members who were able to make larger gifts than most of us can and chose to do it for decades and are gone from us now. I'm told the happy news that from among our newer members, we are receiving some very generous gifts. I'm here to express deep gratitude for that, and to encourage all of us to be as fully engaged here as we possibly can. including, of course, with glad, open-hearted financial commitments as we're able. Stacy and I have raised our pledge for this coming year, partly because we believe so much in this church, and partly because we believe that people in the community of Christ should try to keep growing in what they're giving. I'm sure that others of you have done the same. I also know that many among us cannot do that. And God bless you for all that you have done and are still doing. We do encourage all of you who can to pledge as generously as you can, yes, in faith, to the life and work of this amazing church in the coming year. Pledging is needed so that we can plan what is to happen, and so that if not enough pledging comes in, we can then begin cutting from what we have meant to do in the coming year. If you've already pledged and it now occurs to you, I think I'd like to do more than that, you can increase your pledge. This is not just for members of the church either. Regardless, we are all invited to be part of this good work. Pledge cards are available, the table there, and at your exit there. We can do this today as an expression of gratitude and truly as an act of our worship.
Hear now a reading from the prophet Habakkuk. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faith. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together, please. O God of all grace, our lives in your presence are an open book. We may keep secrets from each other and may keep secrets even from ourselves. But there is no secret hidden from you. All of our feelings, all our thoughts, our fears, our failings, our little triumphs, our yearnings, our love, all of this is in your gaze. And for this we are thankful, that you comprehend us who do not entirely understand ourselves. God, from the worst that is in us, we ask to be set free. Where we have been unkind or prideful, where we have been stingy with love, self-absorbed, ungenerous, wrapped in easy neglect of what you ask of us, good God, forgive us and lead us to deeper connection with what gives and sustains life. And we thank you, not only for the fact that we are forgiven people, but for the greater truth that by the power of your love, we can grow and we can be better. We pray today once more for the people in Hong Kong. We pray for people in Iraq, for people in Bolivia. We pray for students, faculty, and family at Saugus High School in Santa Clarita, California, especially the family and friends of Gracie Ann Muchberger, Muhlberger, Dominic Blackwell, and Nathaniel Birhal. And we pray for these, for Phil White, Joan and Lynn Blunt, Pat Hubel, Bruce and Vicki Williams, for Stacy, for Marilyn Marsh, Laura Parmalee, Juanita Dieterle, Iris Martin, Kathy Suits Keeping, Saunay Lynn, Robert L., Marissa Alaniz, the Jones family, Carrie Cable, Jim, Katie, Dave, Jenny, Mike, Bonnie, for Oma, for Elaine and Al, Catherine, for Kathy Carey, for Eldie and Arafat, for John and Jenny, for Sebastian, for Margaret Chuyu, for David. And now we yield ourselves to you in silence. O God, who hears us all, who knows us all, who has compassion for us all, we offer these our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, praying now together as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel.
Thank you.
Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. Now Herod the ruler heard about all that had taken place, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the ancient prophets had arisen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he tried to see him. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to the city called Bethsaida. The word of the Lord. Children, please come forward for time as children as we sing.
Been hearing some jokes about the ages of people. I don't know if you heard that today. Did you hear, "Okay, boomer"? Did you hear when Pastor Paul said that today? "Okay, boomer." Stacy said it last week in honor of somebody who is in her 20s. And now we're singing this song about the church and that it's all ages. And that all ages are an important part of the work of the church. Can you tell me, what are some things that you guys as children do to help make church happen? What do you do to help make church happen? Can you think of some things? Yeah. You pray. You pray, that's right. You pray on your own. You pray when you are listening to the words that one of the pastors is helping us pray. You pray the Lord's Prayer together. We just did that. Good. What else do you do to help make worship happen? We talk to Jesus and we use bread. Yeah. Bread is part of our story. Communion. We talk to Jesus. Asher, what else? We sing. You sing. Asher's favorite part is to come in at the second part of the Gloria and sing with the choir. He loves that part. I know Teresa loves the Gloria too. So singing is a part of how you help make church happen. What else do you do, Teresa? You read the Bible. You get to know Jesus better and the story of God and God's people. Yeah, you all do that. We hear those stories together. Piper, what do? We gather. We come to church. Coming to church is a part of helping make church happen, worship happen. Good. You are an important part of all of the parts of church. You learn together. You are friends with one another. And you come and you give your gifts to God. You're an important part. And that song sings that piece, that we are the church together, many faces, many ages, all together. Your work really matters. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the church. We thank you that being the church family, it's full of all ages, and that we all have important work to do. We thank you, God, today for the kiddos and the role that they play here, singing and praying, listening to the stories of Jesus and sharing the stories, and lighting the candles. We're grateful for each child here today. Bless them. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go.
Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've talked about this before, and I know I'm not alone in this. There are certain words I've always had a tendency to mispronounce because I read them before I ever heard anyone else say them. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've had that experience. And the problem is, even after you've heard someone else say it and you've realized with a little embarrassment that you were pronouncing it wrong, it's hard to get that mispronunciation out of your head. So for me, I still and always hesitate and second-guess myself before saying certain words, even words I'm fairly familiar with, like monastery. I always want to call it monastery. And I always want to say debacle instead of debacle. Wait, now I get myself confused. It is debacle. I want to say debacle. And I want to say behemoth instead of behemoth. As my 11th grade chemistry teacher was fond of saying, it's very easy to put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. The problem's a little more embarrassing for me when it comes to words in the Bible. And we heard one of those words. I had to say the word a few minutes ago. To me, it's the book in the Bible that is actually the most difficult to pronounce. The name of the prophet is Habakkuk. But for the life of me, I always, always, always want to call him Habakkuk. And just between you and me, I always spell it wrong too. I doubt I'm alone in my difficulty with this particular name. I mean, really, how many times have you even heard the name of that book mentioned? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of whether or not you even knew it was a book in the Bible before this morning. His tiny little book, Habakkuk, stands in the shadows of the better-known prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Amos and Ezekiel, our beloved Micah, Daniel, Jonah. We know those guys, mostly. But Habakkuk? Habakkuk. A little book wedged between other lesser-known prophets, Nahum and Zephaniah. It's a grouping we call the minor prophets because their books are brief compared to the other prophetic books. But the word minor also indicates the level of attention we tend to give them. But this morning, when the little-known prophet with the difficult name opens his mouth, what comes out resonates so profoundly with our contemporary situation that there really is no gap between his pronunciation and ours. Habakkuk opens up and says, "Oh Lord, how long? How long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, and justice never prevails." Has Habakkuk been reading our headlines and watching our news feeds? Hong Kong, Bolivia, Santa Clarita, Capitol Hill. We have so many reasons to despair. Violence, wrongdoing, deception, injustice, suffering. Habakkuk knows. He grieves with us. His heart breaks with ours, and he asks the same question we do. How long? What Habakkuk does with all this is something radical. All prophets attack evil. Habakkuk takes it further. He openly struggles with what evil says about God. His complaint is not just about the way the world works. His complaint is with how God works. His complaint is against God. But his complaint is also to God. So his prophecy begins with words of lament, the same words that people throughout time have said under suffering. How long, O Lord? As the world seems to spin violently out of control, Habakkuk wants to know why God isn't doing anything about it. If we're honest, most of us have wrestled with this issue at one time or another, or many times. Our gut level impulse is to believe that if we are good, then good things will happen. Our gut level impulse is to believe that bad things don't happen without a good reason. It has to be somebody's fault. When something bad happens, surely it's because someone has done something to bring it on themselves. And then something happens to bring our primitive theology up short. An innocent child is the victim of senseless violence. Or a good person making good contributions to the world dies young, or senselessly, or painfully. Or whole groups of people are subjected to unfathomable brutality. Meanwhile, people with power and privilege and unearned wealth use what they have to shore up what they have, their power, their privilege, their unearned wealth. Some people with power set off cycles of destruction without any personal repercussions. Some of them do this with the approval and support of religious powers and religious people. And some of them even invoke the name of God while hurting people and while hurting the earth. None of it makes sense. How do we reconcile the tragic facts of life in this painful, violent world with faith in a God we say is both powerful and good? Why doesn't that God intervene? Habakkuk wants to know the same things we do. But rather than theologize and theorize and debate, Habakkuk takes his questions directly to the source. "I will stand at the watchpost," he declares, "and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what the Lord will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint." If you profess a faith in a good and powerful God, then this is what you do in the face of unspeakable injustice and pain. You take it to that God. You can do it as complaint. You can do it as accusation. You can do it as your last grasp at some kind of hope. However you need to do it, you just do it. You take it to God and you lay it all out. All the pain, the despair, the doubts, the fear, the whole lament, the anger. All of it, beginning to end. You don't have to bother with pretending otherwise. You don't have to bother with niceties. You don't have to win this God over or try to get this God's attention. You just go directly to God and you ask God yourself directly, "How long and why and where are you in this mess?" And then you wait and you watch and you listen. To do this, Habakkuk stepped back from the daily news cycle. He got himself away from the overwhelming crush of it all. You've just got to do that sometimes. Habakkuk went to a watchtower above the fray, to a quiet place to demand answers from God and then to listen. And God did have something to say to him. Habakkuk writes, "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision, make it plain, for there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by faith.'" Might not sound like the answer we wanted. We might prefer God to be like Superman coming to save the day. We might prefer God to be a kind of puppeteer pulling strings to get everything to work out just right. We might prefer God to be some sort of cosmic mathematician, making sure that good plus good equals good, and bad plus bad equals bad. But God's response to his prophet makes it clear there is no quick fix, no rapid rescue from the mess of this world. The world will not suddenly be governed by a simple equation of people only getting what we think they deserve. The answer Habakkuk got is not easy news. It is not quick news, but it is good news. It is the news that God's vision for our world still holds. A vision of shalom, of peace and well-being, of never-ending loving kindness, of real justice that prevails, of total kindness, absolute harmony, wholeness. God's vision speaks of the end and it does not lie. The day is still coming, the vision says, when evil will be overthrown, when injustice will be undone, when love will be the only reality. If it seems to tarry, God says, wait for it. It will come. The righteous live by faith. This vision doesn't depend only on God. It depends on the righteous who live by faith. God's beautiful vision for our world is real, and it is persistent, and it calls us to persist. Write the vision. Make it plain. Live by faith. Show the vision with your life. Yes, the world is full of confusion and conflict and chaos and contradiction and contention, but we don't have to be. We can still be faithful to God's vision of reality. We can make that vision plain with how we speak and how we live. We can pronounce reality the same way God does. On this side of eternity, we see the crude facts of this world and we think that what we see is reality. But we are like little children who can read the words but don't know the real pronunciation. We see deception and injustice and violence and terror and hunger and homelessness and hopelessness and hatred and tragedy. Those are facts. But if we see those facts and pronounce that reality, we've put the emphasis on the wrong syllables. God's reality is bigger than all of that and longer than all of that. It is more. God looks at injustice and pronounces it overthrown. God looks at the lying, manipulative, malignant leadership of our country and our world and pronounces it toppled. God looks at racism and sexism and ageism and ableism and homophobia and transphobia and xenophobia and all our phobias and all our isms and pronounces them all undone. God looks at the wreckage of our world and pronounces it redeemed. God looks at tragedy and pronounces tenderness, comfort, hope, healing. God looks at you and at me with our disappointments and our doubts and our fears and pronounces us beloved. And God looks at all of it, at all of us, and pronounces it all worth fighting for. Our lives can pronounce those realities, God's realities, even when that pronunciation doesn't match what we see or what we think we see. We persist in pronouncing justice and kindness and healing and hope and love. And we can pronounce those realities by how we treat people and how we speak and what we work for and what we fight for and how we live. We look at the brokenness of our world and we ask, how long? God looks at the brokenness of our world and asks us too, how long? God is waiting too, waiting for us to pronounce reality truthfully and faithfully and persistently. And the people outside our door, the people in our community, in our lives, in our world, they are waiting too, waiting for a word of hope and healing and love and justice that may only come to them through our lives. What reality is your life going to say? We respond to God's generous goodness and love with our own generosity and love. We have opportunity to now to make those gifts. and loving God, take these gifts. Take our hearts, our words, our living, our church. Make them yours. Use all of it for the purposes of your vision, your reality in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. We pronounce God's reality is by offering peace to each other. The peace of Christ be with you.
Also.